Remember this portion of the story of God, as it is written in the book that we love, from Psalm 4 and 5. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety.
Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor, as with a shield. The word of the Lord.
You turn in your Bibles to Psalm 4. It's funny, whenever I hear it read, even though I've been studying it and writing on it, I hear different things every time I hear it. And so it's always good that God's Word ministers to me in a new way every time it's read. Thank you. I want to thank all of those who participate in the ministry of reading God's Word, and I really appreciate your efforts and willingness to do that. As a pastor, I am often called on to pray. As a matter of fact, when I go to a dinner party and the hostess greets me, and they go, oh, Pastor Dave, I know that I need to get a prayer ready. I know the signs because I'll be asked to pray for lunch. As a pastor, I'm often called on to pray, and as an evangelical pastor, my prayers are generally unscripted and in the moment. Except, of course, for our monthly communion services when I do read prayers. In the pulpit, at the bedside, before a wedding party, or at the graveside, I am very aware that I am praying for others as well as myself, so I work to represent your hearts and minds, what I imagine you are thinking and feeling. Examining my thoughts and emotions as a point of reference. As I reach out to our Heavenly Father, I am also working to encourage your spirit to join with mine as we approach God together. It's not an act, nor do I ever feel that it is just a job. Still, the fact that I regularly pray for all of us and not just myself has created difficulties for me in my personal devotional life. Like many of you, I often come to prayer empty. But since prayer is part of my occupation, a big part of it, praying, even when I am alone, has less recreational value than it used to. And by that I mean it is less a change of pace than it was when I sold furniture or cars for a living. So like you, I appreciate it when someone else helps me to pray. Someone who has a pastoral heart and has done for me everything that I try to do for you when I pray. I start my daily prayer time pouring my heart and soul into prayers written by someone else for my benefit. They may be a contemporary Christian author or poet or pastor, or they may be one of the early church heroes, or an ancient psalmist like King David, who wrote this morning's Psalms 4 and 5. When they write for me, I am relieved of being original and creative. And it is such a relief. And matter of fact, I have found tremendous power in learning some prayers by heart and appreciating and not having to work my way into them, but knowing what the whole prayer stands for before I even start. And it's just a joy to pray it. I'm relieved of the burden of being original and creative, of searching for just the right words for myself or our community to reach out to God. And I can simply embrace the daily truth that I need to start my day in God's presence, and no one is listening except Him. Now, perhaps you would appreciate praying some of the Psalms as well. This morning's Psalms work very well as bookends for the day, with Psalm 4 being an evening prayer and Psalm 5 waking up our spirits in the morning. If you read, you may have caught it, Psalm 4 references lying upon your bed in verse 4 and then peacefully lying down in sleep in verse 8. Psalm 5 verse 3 starts praying, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." For these reasons, I think of these psalms as good ones to pray through evening and morning. Psalm 4 has some useful guidance whether you decide to read written prayers or compose your own. When we are burdened with troubling baggage that we pick up during our day, bedtime can be anything but restful. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right. How many have had struggled to get to sleep at night because a recurrent event or thought or issue keeps going through your head? How many of you play the game, "If only I had thought to say this"? And you play that over and over again. I mean, I'm just saying, if maybe you do. The burden of the psalmist, King David, is how long will my honor, although some translations use the word glory instead of honor, there's a nuance to the word that's a little hard to figure out. How long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? He's talking to the sinners around him. Now, some commentators believe that David is referring to enemies who have slandered and defamed his own personal reputation. Others prefer the word glory instead of honor, and that David's glory is referring to God, in which case the deceit he is decrying is idolatry. What we can identify with is that David is deeply troubled that enemies have demeaned and belittled all that his life treasures and stands for, which may be a little more dramatic than the baggage we bring with us to bed, but what keeps us awake at night are attacks and accusations that make us, for whatever reason, feel vulnerable and disrespected. What does David say under these circumstances? Take a look at Psalm 4, verses 3 and 4. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Selah is kind of a, think about that. It's kind of a refrain point, a stopping pause. First, the activity that David engages in that brings him closer to God's peace is David meditates. Now, in Scripture and in the Psalms, whenever you see the word meditate, it means going beyond just saying the words to treasuring what the words mean. That's hard. That gets harder for any of us who have been Christians for any length of time, for whom reading the Bible no longer has a lot of aha moments. Wow, I've never read that. I didn't know that. We're reading over verses that we've heard or verses very similar to the ones that we've heard, particularly in the Psalms, and it becomes kind of a hum or a droning sound of religious speak, and we don't really feel the power of the words. And what David is doing is meditating on what he knows to be true until he treasures that truth, and it becomes strength and power to him. David meditates on the fact that the Lord has set apart the godly person for himself. David takes his mind off what others think about him and remembers that what really matters is that God values David's life, that God is still pleased to claim David as one of his own. And this is extremely important. As we're struggling, we're often struggling because the people that have said something or done something for some reason that we may not even understand, they have a power over life, our life. They have a hook in us, and it's hard to shake what they have said. It's hard to shake it because it resonates with some voices inside of our own head sometimes. But knowing that God loves us and claims us is extremely important as we learn how to treasure it. God's love becomes more powerful in our minds than the lies of the enemies. You can't stop thinking about something that hurts or makes you worried by just not thinking about it. You have to have some other thought that pushes it out. It's also important because, and there's a tricky kind of sticky part, if there is any truth in what his attackers are criticizing, then David, if he trusts in the love of his God, can afford to pay attention to that truth and learn from it without surrendering to his enemy's condemnation and ill will. This is important because whenever someone attacks us, a good attack almost always includes a piece of truth. When God loves us, we can safely let in the truth, even when it is being weaponized by our enemies and used against us. God will preserve us and will always underwrite the value of our life, regardless of the harm that others intend for us. And I can personally vouch for this. This is true. David says, actually, he says it earlier, but he says, tremble and do not sin. Now, the word tremble has some nuances in the Hebrew that we can't pick up, and there's not a good word for it in English, but the trembling is not from fear, but from outrage and anger. So it would be better translated, tremble with outrage and do not sin. Paul actually quoted this verse in Ephesians 4 saying, be angry and do not sin. And he went on to comment on it saying, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Neither Paul nor David nor God will tell you to suppress or ignore your anger. They may tell you to choose not to follow through on it, but they won't tell you that it's not important. Anger can be totally justified, but it is very dangerous. And it very easily gives the enemy entrances that he didn't have before to wreak havoc in our life if we give in to it. For one thing, it can keep you awake until 2 or 3 in the morning thinking about it. Trembling but not sinning. Not sinning means meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Again, treasure the love of God, which David has already recognized, and let that fill your head until your heart and your mind are still. Research on resisting temptation in children has actually proven scientifically that what works best for resisting temptation is not so much self-control as inserting something, a thought that occupies the mind better than the hunger for the thing that you're hungry for. And that kids who were able to resist temptation did so because they were able to think of something that empowered them. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. Treasure the love of God. Fill your head and your heart with that until your mind is still. If there is any truth in what your enemies are saying, then confess it to God, the God who loves you and who rejoices in the truth. He will use that truth to transform and to heal you. If there are lies and ill will that threaten or demoralize you, find shelter in God's goodness. Ask yourself, when has God's goodness protected me? Or when has it provided for me despite the challenges, despite the threats? Think about those times and thank God for bringing you through the darkness. Treasure the fact that God's loving kindness has not betrayed or abandoned you. In your bed, on your pillow, offer the sacrifices of righteousness, as it says in verse 5. That is, surrender to God's will and trust that He will guide and protect you when evil would devour you. Treasure the goodness of God until you can surrender your burden to Him and let go of it. And you may have to rehearse it. You may have to pray against, to renounce the temptation, to think again, to think, oh man, if I just said this, or if I had done that, or man, if the sky would just fall in on this person or something. Say that you're not going to think about those things. Instead, be thinking about who God is and learn to treasure the truth of His loving kindness. I wish there's an easy recipe for that. Everybody's got to learn how to do that on their own. It isn't easy, and it's a very personal thing. But it's powerful, and it does a great deal to still the mind. Treasure the goodness of God until you can surrender your burden to Him and find rest. The enemy won't disappear, but you will face him or her with God's peace in your heart and His powerful salvation at your back, and as an added bonus, 2 or 3 more hours of sleep that night. The next morning, the psalmist awakens. And I think it's interesting that it doesn't start with the dawn and go to the night. It starts with the night and goes to the dawn. Because when we wake up in the morning, our enemies are still there. We've had the peace of the Lord and we've rested through the night, but we now have to face our day again. And the next morning, the psalmist awakens, and the same thing is true for him, and he calls on God once again. Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my groanings. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. Like the psalmist, even when you wake up after a night's rest in God's peace, you may still dread the coming day and the reality that your enemies have not magically evaporated overnight. But you may also say with the same assurance of the psalmist what he says in verse 3, which is, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayers to you. I will order my thoughts to you. I will order and lay out. The word order means array, like arraying an army. I will array not just my prayer, but my life, my plans, everything. I will array before you, O Lord, and then I will eagerly watch. Morning prayer has a wondrous power to put my thoughts and my whole spirit in order, to remember once again and to get my life ready for what's coming, to remember the love of God, to remember the undefeatable purposes of his will, to remember that he will overwhelm evil and will one day empower, he will one day overwhelm all evil, and he will this day empower those who love him to resist it. So the psalmist puts his day and his tentative plans for it before God and then eagerly watches. What a great phrase. He eagerly watches to see how God works things out according to his will. He watches to see what God will do on his own, what God will do that we couldn't do or didn't even know to do. And he watches eagerly to find his part to play, to join God, to do the part that God will empower him to do. In all of it, the psalmist seeks to be in the current of God's will. And that's what I think verses 7 and 8 are referring to. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house at your holy temple. I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. Assured of God's abundant loving kindness, courage replaces the psalmist's dread, and fear of his enemies is replaced by rejoicing in God's faithfulness. The psalmist rejoins his life, a life that made him feel concerned and defeated yesterday evening, but now finds him ready to speak truth and to do what is right. Let's read verses 11 and 12. But let all who take refuge in you be glad, and let them ever sing for joy. And may you shelter them, that those who love you, your name, may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O God. You surround him with favor as a shield. Even if the circumstances of these psalms don't match your own today, they may tomorrow. Further, everything that the psalmist says to help him meditate on the faithfulness of God is always true in every situation, and therefore a good prayer for any time. Finally, in the absence of human enemies and accusers, we are always surrounded by spiritual forces of evil that attack and discourage our faith and our joy. The voices of fear, of self-loathing and doubt that whisper in the dark corners of your mind are witnesses to the presence of spiritual evil that God would empower us to overcome. Now, I'd love to promise for you and for myself that a good night of rest in God's peace will be followed by a new dawn in which God will defend your honor and his glory by turning back your enemies. Unfortunately, I cannot promise this, and neither can David. As a matter of fact, David was a man who was often on the run for months and even years at a time from his enemies. And he knew that sometime God's timetable seems long and difficult, which is why the word wait appears so often in the Psalms. Waiting on the Lord is a phrase that is one of the key phrases of the Psalms. Learning how to do that faithfully is the burden of every Christian life. But David's experience, and I would say mine as well, is that God has always found ways for his treasured ones to survive and even thrive. Even death, when it comes, will not speak the last word in our lives. We are set apart for his love, and we can be sure that he will hear our voice and he will be our refuge. In the night, we can find his peace. And in the day, we can know his salvation. Selah. Let's pray. Thank you for these words, Lord God, that you inspired David to write, and you have put it on the minds of centuries of scribes to faithfully transpose and to copy it so that we have it today to read. Thank you for your word, Lord God. Pray that as we face night and morning, that we would never face it alone in our own strength, but we would seek you. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.